Today, oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Today we have, it's going to be our family Sunday, so everyone is in here all together because we have baptisms and a baby dedication. We didn't want any teachers, we didn't want any families to miss out on any of this. So here's what we have to do together today. If we start to hear any young kids start to cry or anything like that, you stop where you are and you just start to pray that they will experience the love of Jesus Christ for their whole lives. That's your job today. Okay, can we do that? All right. Today, what we're going to be looking at from John chapter 18, verse 38. John chapter 18, verse 38. We're actually going to start in verse 37, but it's going to be boiling down to verse 38. Pilate asks Jesus this. It is going to be the third question now that he's asking him, which Jesus responds. So Pilate says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate asks the question then that we're going to be looking at today. He simply says, "What is truth?" And so that question, what is truth, that we're going to be looking at? You see, there's these things in life, these truths that we think we have and that we hold. Chocolate is good, okay? Mint is good. We take those two truths and we put them together and we make mint chocolate, and that's not good, okay? Not good. See, the problem with that now is that when we look at that, two truths can't contradict each other. So what we see, therefore, then, is that chocolate is good can be contradicted. People can be allergic to it. People can have an opinion that they don't like chocolate. So if a truth can be contradicted, that bumps it down from being a truth to an opinion. See, my belief on mint chocolate not being good is my own opinion, because there's people who go around eating it. Can I tell them the story? I am. So Sarah and I was open up front, right? I think you should always be open up front in dating, unless you're my mother. Then it worked for them, though. They're on 30 plus years. She lied about enjoying sunsets. But so I told Sarah the first date, I said, "I don't like mint chocolate." She goes, "Me neither." We're at a Guardians game. She goes, "I really want ice cream." We walk up. She goes, "I'll take a bowl of that mint chocolate ice cream." I was like, "What?" But see, things can change over time. If things change over time, it's an opinion. A truth will never change. So the definition of a truth for us today is a fact or belief that is accepted as true. And when we look at true, it's accurate or exact. So a truth is something that is exact, it is accepted, and it is an established belief that cannot change. You see, all throughout time, I have this marker. I hold this marker, okay? It drops. That's not an opinion. That is a truth. I can throw it up, it's coming back down. If I place it here and I roll it off, it's falling down. The fact is that through science, all of science, we see that gravity is going to make this marker drop. Throughout all of history, every marker that's been dropped has fallen down. So through science, through historical accounts, and then also through our own experience with watching this marker, there's not a single thing that I could do that would change the truth that this marker is going to inevitably fall to the ground. So when we start to then look at this question of what is truth from a biblical standpoint then, we see that the Bible is going to outline three distinct things for us that are going to be described as true or truths. The first is God. In 1 John 5:20, it says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." We also see in Psalm 31, verse 5, it says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." And then in Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." So we see from Psalms and 1 John now, so we have New Testament and Old Testament verses. So we have verses that are written over almost 1,000 years apart now, written out, exemplifying that God is described as true. God is never changing. God has his laws that are, his righteous laws that are eternal. So throughout all of history, we see that the Bible is describing God as true, as being accurate and exact, and he's never going to change. We also see God's word. In John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In John 8, verse 31 through 32, it says, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm going to stop right here. John 8, 31, 32, where it says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you want to know more about what being a disciple looks like, what we believe at North Star Church is that you are with Jesus to learn from Jesus, how to be like Jesus, and to teach others to do the same. If you want to know more about that or how to do it, we will see you again next week. We're starting a four-week sermon series on discipleship. We've always done it, but that is going to be the core of who we are. Okay, North Star Church isn't in the business of making believers who sit in seats. We're making disciples who live changed lives and who are going to enter heaven and change the world here and bring other people to heaven. So if you want to know more about how to change your life as a disciple of Jesus, start next week where we're going to be diving into what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. But so then it says that you will know the truth if you hold to Jesus' teachings, and the truth will set you free. Psalm 33, verse 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. So again, we see Old Testament and New Testament proclaiming to the fact that this Bible, God's word, is what is true. So who God is, the truth of the Bible, okay, is what will hold to it. So what we see this truth is that the Bible never going to change. The Bible is accepted as being true and being right. So if God and his word are true, then everything that we see in the Bible is what's going to hold the test of time. So we have to look at it then what it says about the third thing of what truth is. Because Pilate asked Jesus this question, what is truth? He asked it in John 18. Can you mute my microphone real quick? I really have to cough. So God and his word have been established as true. So we accept those as being accurate and exact. He doesn't answer the question of what is truth here in John 18 because he answers it in John 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Each and every person, when we stand before God, are going to have to answer the question. If God asks us the question of what is truth, there is no other answer than the Son of Jesus Christ, or the Son of God who is Jesus Christ, because he makes that bold declaration of I am truth. I am exact. I am accurate. I am never changing. Everything I say will be right. Everything I say will be an example of who God is, and it's going to be then God's word. He tells us to hold to his teachings, and it's going to set us free. So you have to make a decision of what John 14:6 means for you. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, you have to make a decision in your life. Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? Because if the answer to that is yes, then you have to make a decision of knowing, does your life reflect an eternal decision of walking with him? Because he is the only way to get to heaven. It's not good deeds. It's not about donating to charities. It's not about volunteering with all of these organizations. It is about a distinct relationship with Jesus Christ. What I did for us today, I went through the history of the world. The history of the world. I found a bunch of atheists. You ready for this, atheist? He said, you must picture me alone in that room at Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. Here's this atheist who has made this distinct then quote about how he was set in his ways of being an atheist, set out to disprove that God was real. But yet here he is in the midst of all of his work. He says, for word for word, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desire not to meet. If you are sitting here with no desire to meet with God, God is still pursuing after you. He says, I finally gave in. I was the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. You know who this is? That's C.S. Lewis, one of the most famous Christian authors of all time. The one that we as Christians still quote today. We read the Chronicles of Narnia. We talk about the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe and how profoundly Christian that is because he's a I don't even know what word that is. That was too big for me. I don't know why I tried going there. C.S. Lewis is a renowned Christian, but yet he was a proclaimed atheist who reluctantly gave in to Jesus pursuing him. He then goes on to say the harshness of God is kinder than the softness of man. And his compulsion is our liberation. In the midst of all of Jesus's harshness to you and all of the convictions and everything he wants to set you free from that you don't want to give up is still kinder than any human could ever convey it to you. And his desire for you is that you are liberated from your sins and from the chains that hold you down. There's another atheist. His name's William Ramsey. He set out on this archaeological dig with one goal in mind, to disprove the book of Acts, which Luke, the gospel author, wrote as a historical account of everything. So he set out to disprove Acts, the book of Acts. He says, I set out to look for truth on the borderland where grace and Asia meet, and found it there, the book of Acts. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians, and they stand the harshest scrutiny and the harshest treatment. Because you can put his historical account up there with some of the most accurate historians of all time. He goes on to say, Christianity did not originate in a lie, and we can and ought to demonstrate this as well as believe it. So here's this atheist archaeologist who set out to want one question of what is truth. I've set my mind and my opinion that it is false, yet he opened his mind to the truth and he realized that it's real. He set out to find the historical inaccuracies of the book of Acts to disprove the gospels of Jesus Christ, but he found it's true. There's another atheist. His name's Anthony Flew. Believe it or not, he encountered God and ended up writing a book, There Is a God. He says, we have all the evidence we need in our immediate experience, and that only a deliberate refusal to look is responsible for atheism of any variety. He proclaimed as an atheist that the only reason he ended up as an atheist was because he refused to look. He said, you know what? I'm going to look. I'm going to go answer this question of what is truth. He comes to the realization, I now believe there is a God. I now think that the evidence does point to a creative intelligence almost entirely because of the DNA investigations. What I think the DNA material has done is that it has shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements with which are needed to produce life, that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together. Rosalind Pickard, who is an MIT professor and top scientist, so someone who's smarter than me, by the way, she says, but today I can say this. I know what it's like to not believe in God, and I know what it's like to believe in God. I've lived my life both ways. While I cannot scientifically prove either faith position, I have abundant evidence that I am more fulfilled, more adventurous, happier, and less stressed in living with belief in God. I also find much greater meaning and purpose in my life. My life feels like one that has moved from that of the little naive character inside a game to a character that knows the game maker and gets to experience the world beyond the game. It's exhilarating, and I have no desire to go back to the atheist faith. I once thought I was too smart to believe in God. Now I know I was an arrogant fool who snubbed the greatest mind in the cosmos, the author of all science, mathematics, art, and everything else there is to know. Here's a scientist who thought they were too smart to know God, set out with one question in mind, what is truth? Came to the realization, I like my life a lot better with a belief in God as the creator of it all. There's a Harvard professor, Simon Greenleaf. He set out to test the resurrection. He concluded that the gospel accounts were reliable and credible. His exact quote is, either the men of Galilee were men of superlative wisdom and extensive knowledge and experience and of deeper skill in the arts of deception than any and all others before them or after them, or they have truly stated astonishing things which they saw and heard. A Harvard professor, smarter than me, also set out with one question in mind of what is truth. Francis Collins, he says, as the leader of the International Human Genome Project, which had labored mightily over more than a decade to reveal this DNA sequence, keep in mind, this is a man who is well known, proclaiming atheism all throughout his college, his doctoral studies. Everyone that knew him knew that he proclaimed to be an atheist. He says, I stood beside President Bill Clinton in the East Room of the White House. Clinton's speech began by comparing this human sequence map to the map that Lewis and Clark had unfolded in front of President Thomas Jefferson in that very room nearly 200 years earlier. Clinton said, without a doubt, this is the most important, most wondrous map ever produced by mankind. But the part of his speech that most attracted public attention jumped from the scientific perspective to the spiritual. Today, he said, we are learning the language in which God created life. We are gaining ever more awe for the complexity, the beauty, and the wonder of God's most divine and sacred gift. Was I, a rigorously trained scientist, taken aback at such a blatantly religious reference by the leader of the free world at a moment such as this? Was I tempted to scowl or look at the floor in embarrassment? No, not at all. In fact, I had worked closely with the president's speechwriter in the frantic days just prior to this announcement and had strongly endorsed the inclusion of this paragraph. When it came time for me to add a few words of my own, I echoed this sentiment. It's a happy day for the world. It is humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize that we have caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book, previously known only to God. What was going on here? Why would a president and a scientist charged with announcing a milestone in biology and medicine feel compelled to invoke a connection with God? Aren't the scientific and spiritual world fused antithetical? Or shouldn't they at least avoid appearing in the East Room together? What were the reasons for invoking God in these two speeches? Poetry? Hypocrisy? A cynical attempt to curry favor from believers or to disarm those who might criticize this study of the human genome as reducing humankind to machinery? No, not for me. Quite the contrary. For me, the experience of sequencing the human genome and uncovering this most remarkable of all texts was both a stunning scientific achievement and an occasion of worship. We have atheists proclaiming worship of Jesus Christ in their studies of DNA in the White House to the entire world watching. There was an atheist journalist, Malcolm Muggeridge. He said, Jesus himself, even in his obscurity, dreaded the gathering of crowds and where possible avoided them. Everything in Christianity that matters is from individual to individual. Collectivities belong to the devil and so easily respond to his persuasion. The devil is a demagogue and sloganeer. Jesus was and is concerned with individual souls, with the living word. What he gives us is truth carried on the wings of love, not slogans carried on the thrust of power. Here is an atheist proclaiming that he came to understand that Jesus doesn't want us to come together as a collective of believers, but what he wants is us to each individually encounter him and allow him to individually change our lives. All throughout history, we see these scientists, we see these these atheists proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ as being historically accurate. Isaac Newton says, gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who sets the planets in motion. Isaac Newton says, atheism is so senseless. When I look at the solar system, I see the earth at just the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. And Galileo says, the Bible shows the way to go to heaven, not the way the heavens go. We have people who have devoted their lives to science, to history, right? Science and history. The marker drops. Science and history is proclaiming that Jesus is real, that Jesus is alive. You have to make a decision of, do you want to seek out what is truth? Because there's no contradictions in truth. If there's a contradiction to truth, it becomes an opinion. But you see, the truth of Jesus Christ is constant and never changing. Why do you think there's but one man from over 2,000 years ago who still changes lives today? Where's everyone else in history changing lives? Where's everyone else whose empty tomb is still empty, still allowing people to come watch, to come see, and to come observe the risen King. When you make the decision of, I want to set out on truth, you will come to but one conclusion. The one conclusion that you will inevitably find, whether you want to take the approach of finding it through the Bible, through science, or through history, the one conclusion that all three believe with no contradictions is that the tomb is empty and that Jesus Christ is alive. You see, the authorities proclaimed to Pilate that the tomb, or they went to the high priest and said, the tomb's empty. And they said, well, say the disciples stole it. If they came up with an excuse for the tomb being empty, that means the tomb's empty. I don't come up with an excuse for my parents for a broken window that's not broken. The tomb's empty, so they came up with an excuse. They could have stopped Christianity by showing a body. They haven't found it, and it's been over 2,000 years. No one hid a body for over 2,000 years. What I actually just recently learned, I want you to go look up the Nazareth inscription. There's a first century edict for the death penalty for anyone who broke seals of tombs or took dead bodies. Why? Because they needed to find that body. Happened in the first century. So that means they're searching for a body, still haven't found it. We have biblical accounts of people detailing seeing Jesus alive. I think the most famous atheist that we're probably all aware with today would be Lee Strobel, his book, The Case for Christ. He says, it was the evidence from science and history that prompted me to abandon my atheism and become a Christian. The scientific data point powerfully toward the existence of a creator and that the historical evidence for the resurrection establishes convincingly that Jesus is divine. I think his best quote is this: if I had stopped asking questions, that's where I would have remained. If you're in here today wondering whether Jesus is real, wondering whether that tomb's empty, what do you do with it? Start asking questions. Start seeking it out. Because as you decide to set out on a truth to experience the truth of Jesus Christ, you're going to find unequivocally, without a doubt, historically, scientifically, and spiritually through the Word of God, that the tomb is empty. And if that tomb is empty, that means everything else in this book is real. That means that your sin is washed away. That means that your price has been paid, and that means that Jesus is the only way that you can get to heaven. But like we said, all truth has no contradiction. We see in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, it says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus is coming back. If that tomb is empty like I believe it, Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, every knee will bow and every eye will see. There will be no other gods. All idols will have been washed away, and the truth will be inevitable to each and every person. But by then, it's too late to answer the question of what is truth, because the answer will have come riding in on the clouds with the trumpet sound. You have a decision to make now that when Jesus returns, which side of truth do you want to be on? We heard all the different types of quotes. I thought I was too smart. I just didn't want to look. I was too stubborn. I was set in my ways. Or do you want to be on the side of, I opened up my heart and my mind. I was a reluctant convert, but I gave in. I set out to experience the historical and the scientific proof of Jesus Christ. You have to make that decision today. You don't get to walk out of those doors. I'll tell you right now, I tell you every Easter. There's a historical accounts from non-believers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was real. He lived. He died on a cross. That's not what's up for debate. So you can't walk out of the door and say Jesus isn't real. The debate now is that tomb empty? And I'll tell you this right now. There's no contradictions. There's no other questions. There's historical accounts. There's scientific accounts. There's literal eyewitnessing accounts. There's proof of the non-believers searching for his body because that tomb was empty. They sealed it. So you have to make a decision of what John 14:6 means to you. Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to him? And is that tomb empty? What we're going to do now is our great honor today is that we get to celebrate a family and eight other individuals who have made that decision to follow Jesus. I'm going to invite, Chris, April, and Scarlett on up. So I'll have you guys come on up here. Come on up into the stage, and don't be surprised at how bright the lights are. You can't see anyone. It makes it a little bit easier, actually. So I'll just have you stand right up here. Right up here for us. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and with these questions, all I want you to answer is, we have. Okay? So you will just echo, we have. So have you committed yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ by asking for the forgiveness of sins and dedicating yourselves in your hearts and minds to becoming disciples of Jesus Christ?
We have.
Have you committed yourselves to becoming a part of the family at North Star Church? So now I'm going to ask some questions with which I want you to respond, we will. Okay? Will you recognize that your child was created by God, and will you help them follow, or will you help them follow God's commands and the calling placed on Scarlett's life?
We will.
Will you set the goal for Scarlett to love the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength?
We will.
Will you raise Scarlett dedicated to the Word of God? And since we know that the home is the primary source of all the teaching and the training for her, will you commit to raising her up in the ways that she ought to go?
We will.
And so, church, now I have a few questions for you with which you will respond by saying, we will. Will you provide ministries to assist in instructing Scarlett?
We will.
Will you provide support, friendship, and guidance for them as a family? And most importantly, will you be witnesses of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus?
Yeah.
I'm going to invite you to take a step on down here. We're going to invite your family up to come around you, and then we'll have our church come around you as well. But I'm going to let you and your family, if they want to come on up, just surround you. I'll ask you to just take one step forward for me. There you go. And then as their family makes their way around, if you so desire, you, as part of the church, may join around them as well, or just simply stretch out a hand towards them. As you're making your way up, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Heavenly Father, now for Chris and April and Scarlett, Lord. We just ask that this is a family that is transformed into disciples of Jesus. May the three of them strive in wanting to be with you, to learn from you how to be like you, and to teach others to do the same. Lord, may their family and friends, but most importantly, the church now, Lord, may we constantly surround them with your word of what it means to raise up the next generation founded upon the word of God, and may your spirit pour out so freely upon her. Lord, we know that you have a magnificent calling for Scarlett in her life, Lord. May this be a place that she discovers it. Lord, may she overwhelmingly understand that she is loved by you more than she could ever know. Lord, may she walk with you all the days of her life. We thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite Joe, and this is going to be so weird, Matt up here. And so we're going to be moving into our time of baptism now. You can tell which two of us are going in the water and which one of us is not. So the reason I wanted to bring them up is that with us in here, The baptisms get a little bit tricky. So it's going to be a combination of us asking the testimony questions and then also doing the vocal baptism part. So Joe, he works with our youth. He leads our youth. He's a Sunday school teacher for us, and he was up here leading us in worship as well. So he's an instrumental part in what we accomplish here. Matt is my dad, so it's a little weird calling him Matt, but I'm working on it. He is the director of multiplication for the denomination, so he has been a lead pastor for his entire calling of profession, and now he works with the denomination at the denomination level as well. So that's going to be, I just wanted to introduce you because I know that we have new people, new families, and things like that. I wanted to introduce you into who's going to be helping me through the baptism process as well. So if you guys just take a step on over to the side, I'm going to invite our first two, there's no way they're called baptees, but I'm going to invite Mark and Rowan and then Hannah up as well. Come on up here. Rowan, do you want to go first or do you want Dad to? Dad, good call. So what we do here, we believe a testimony. We take it from Acts 26, where Paul stands before the Sanhedrin. He breaks his testimony up into three parts: his life before Jesus, his life as he encountered Jesus, and life after Jesus. And so what we focus on here is the encounter with Jesus and life after. You're more than welcome to dive into your life before. But so what was your life like for you encountering Jesus?
So I've always been a Christian. I grew up in the church. Been a believer. I've been saved. But 3 years ago, we went through a significant family issue, which is what brought us to this church. And through that process, we created the relationship with God. And I went from just a believer to knowing and having that reassurance that he has our back and works in our lives. And I'm getting baptized today because I took my firm foundation in Christ and belief and converted that to knowing and have that reassurance and confidence that he is working in our lives and he'll get us through anything that we lay at his feet. So I'm being baptized today to celebrate that and dedicate my life and dedicate our house to God. Mm-hmm.
Anything else that you want to add just in terms of your life since you've sort of been encountering Jesus more? I know you covered some of it in that. I'm just making sure I ask my questions in case you had more.
The previous church and before this, there was always a void missing, and I realized through a lot of the people here and helping us and create that, but going through that process, having that relationship with God, and then again, just the reassurance and knowing that he has my back and I can get through anything with him. So it's a lot more comfort in knowing that. You grow up as a child having that faith and knowing what you need to do, but actually going through and living that and experiencing it. Mm-hmm. You have that confidence and you know. So it's much stronger faith and reassurance.
That's awesome. Thank you. We're going to hand the microphone over to Rowan now. So Rowan, who's Jesus to you? When you hear Jesus, who is he?
My Lord and Savior and someone that I really love.
Yeah. And what's he done for you? Do you know what he's done for you?
He saved me.
Yes, he saved you. What are some of your favorite things about him?
He saved me and that I love him.
Mm-hmm. And he helps bring you peace. Remember we were talking about how he helps bring you peace? Mm-hmm. There we go. So are you excited? Why do you want to get baptized today?
Because I want to grow closer to God.
There we go. Awesome. Thank you. Good news for you. We did get the heater fixed, so we're going to be heading in there now. Okay, so if you want to start walking in, we're going to go get in over there, okay?
Can we grab towels?
No, you can just get the towels on the way out there. Thanks.
Thank you. Rowan, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Go ahead and shout. Shout it.
Yes!
Do you plan to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes!
And church, do you plan to walk alongside Rowan all the days of her life?
Yes!
All right. Rowan, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
I have.
Do you plan to follow him all the days of your life?
I do.
Church, do you plan to walk alongside Mark all the days of his life?
Yes.
Mark, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, Jackson and Liam, if you guys could come up here, please. Jackson, who is Jesus to you?
He's my Savior, and he's amazing to me.
All right. What did Jesus do for you?
He died on the cross for our sins.
What do you like about Jesus?
That anytime I'm alone, he stands with me.
And why do you want to get baptized today?
Because I want to be closer to him and I want to be more with him.
Yeah. Liam, who is Jesus?
Jesus is the person that forgives you for all of your sins.
And what did Jesus do for you?
Forgive me from my sins.
What do you like about Jesus?
He's ready to give my life to the Lord.
The cold water is to indicate that following Jesus is not for the weak. I didn't hear what Jackson said.
I feel like I'm in an ice bath right now.
All right, Jackson. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you plan to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
And church, do you plan to walk alongside Jackson all the days of his life?
Yes.
Well, together, let's say, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right, Liam, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you plan to follow him all the days of your life? Church, do you plan to walk alongside Liam all the days of his life?
Yes.
Then say along with me, we baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now we're going to invite up Jessica, Olivia, Jade, and Julian. Hi, Jessica. So, what was your life like before you came to know Jesus?
My life actually just shattered, and it was dark and full of a lot of unknowns, and I had nowhere else to turn, to be honest.
And what is your life like now that you've come to know Jesus? What has changed?
My life is definitely more peaceful. Jesus has removed people from my life, and I understand that. And I've let go of the unknown, and I've just put our lives in his hands.
Amen. All right, Jade, are you ready? All right, why don't you step out here so everybody can see a little bit there, okay? Who is Jesus? How do you understand him?
He's our Savior.
And what did Jesus do for you?
He died on the cross for our sins.
And what do you like about Jesus?
That he's a good person and he died for us.
Wow. And why are you getting baptized today?
Because I want to give my life to Jesus.
Oh, amen. Very cool. And Olivia, you want to come over here? So Olivia, what was your life like before coming to Jesus?
My life was pretty simple because I lived for the world and I did what I wanted.
And how has your life changed since coming to know Jesus?
It's not been easy, but it's been wonderful. The peace that I felt in my heart and just knowing he's there by my side.
I know it's one of the questions for the kids, but why do you want to get baptized today?
I want to get baptized because I feel like I'm washing away my past life. It's gone.
All right. You're going to come up, go over that way. Thank you. Thank you. You're going to go over here. Yeah, you're just going to follow them, okay? All right, Olivia, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you plan to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
And church, do you plan to walk alongside her all the days of her life?
Yes.
Then let's say together, we baptize you in the name of and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jade, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you plan to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
And church, do you plan to walk alongside Jade all the days of her life?
Yes.
Well, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right. Julian, you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Yes.
And you intend to follow him all the days of your life. And church, do you plan to walk alongside Julian all the days of his life?
Yes.
So we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Amen. Jessica, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you intend to follow him all the days of your life? Church, do you plan to walk alongside Jessica all the days of her life?
Yes.
So, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I guess the question is, because most of us have not been in the water, is it true that the water is cold?
Yes.
Or is it a matter of opinion, Pastor? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And then we're going to pray together. But for us, time of silence, would you just pray for one or all of those who have just been baptized today, that they will have the strength and the courage to walk by faith? Lord Jesus, in your word, we read things like, we're united with you in your death, and we're also united with you in your resurrection. Whatever the fullness of all that means, we pray that it will be applied not only to our lives, but especially to those who are baptized today. That they will walk throughout their lives knowing that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with them. And that their life is hidden with Christ and God right now. So may they set their hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And may they set their minds on things above and not the earthly things. We thank you for the life that they have in you and the hope that's going forward. Thank you that the past is washed, it's gone. You do not hold anything against them. May they walk in a joyful freedom in Jesus, that they can experience only in you, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are so grateful, Lord, that there's going to be more baptisms coming, not today, but in the days ahead. May you be glorified and your church strengthened in your great name. Amen.